Let me ask you a question. How many, when you were younger, ever dreamed of a mediocre life? Did anybody actually dream of one day I want to have a mediocre life? No. See, she's responding the way we all should be. No, that's just weird. Let me ask it to you this way. Did anybody, you know, like shoot hoops on your own when you were younger? Anybody ever do things like that? Or, you know, shoot pucks for hockey, we're Canadians. Basketball, right? You're playing. And every kid that I know of, at some point, you're shooting hoops, you're having fun, and then you know you got to go in, and you're like, oh my gosh, there's 10 seconds left, and the game's tied. Anybody ever do this? And there's 10 seconds, and then you dodge, and you go, and you shoot, and of course, you miss. So what do? Oh, he was fouled at the last minute. Because you can't end the game that way without winning, so... So then you take the ball and somehow you stand on the free throw line and you take the shots. And no matter, at some point, you're going to win the game. You know, you were fouled at the free throw line for some reason if you didn't get the first two in. Like, you have to win the game. Why? Because we dream of winning. So nobody ever, you know, anybody ever witnessed that or do that, play that game where you are going to win? You know, you're in the Olympics, you know, and it's the last thing, and you always want to win. Did anybody ever walk by someone that was like this? And you walk by him, you say, Steve, what are you doing? I'm dreaming about playing on the bench. I'm dreaming about being a bench warmer one day. Has anybody ever witnessed anybody doing that? No. Because we're born with dreams in our hearts. Right? We're born with dreams. We're born to win. We're born, by the way, to prosper. Interesting, just to give you, we're going to talk about prosperity today in several different ways. And we have such conceptions of what prosperity and godliness looks like. So I was reading a book the other day, and it actually was funny because I was reading it, or no, this scripture was already on my heart about the alabaster jar, and then God said something to me, and I'll share that in a minute, and then I went to the scripture, and it was the alabaster jar, and then Sean talked to me, and he's like, I got the alabaster jar. Interesting. You know, we always assume in that story that this woman had nothing but brought this perfume that was worth a year's wage. That's the story we kind of believe. And as I was reading this book, see, that's a preconception. How many of you that are broke have perfume in your house that's worth a year's wage? Okay, but that's what we do, right? She's got nothing in her house except for one bottle of perfume that's worth a year's wage. No. This was not a poor person. And it actually, this story is beginning to debunk a lot of things that I believe that have held me in captivity, thinking what poverty should look like and what prosperity should look like and what I shouldn't go for and what I should go for. Here's a woman that gave a lot, but she also had this in her house and she broke it over him. That's another story for another day. We have conceptions about what it looks like to be godly running through us all the time that dictate our behavior. Did you know that? Your background, your upbringing, your thoughts, the way you were raised, all that is operating all the time and dictating how you read the word, how you perceive the word, how you function. And sometimes we think it's godly and it's not. We all have dreams inside of us, and we want to do great things. Now, some people have fallen into the trap of thinking, if God wants it to happen, he will make it happen. Yeah. Anybody ever have that? You know, if God's sovereign, so if he wants it to, he will make it happen. I want to show you a few scriptures. I want to start by what the Lord spoke to me. I had that scripture running through my head and my heart. Actually, we'll turn there just for context. Turn to Matthew 26. This is the anointing at Bethany, Matthew 26, verse 6. There are the scripture verse and a quote that I heard that really perplexed me. Lord, help me speak. Perplexed me. Matthew 26, verse 6 says, "And when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table." Yeah, that's just an odd scenario, isn't it? You're just sitting eating and somebody walks up and puts oil all over your head. There's these moments that we just kind of pass over because we read them all the time. You're like, that's just odd. "But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, 'Why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor.' But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, 'Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always.'" Now, I'm going to just kind of share. You could take this scripture and preach so many different ways. But what struck me was, Jesus is on the earth, and in a second I want to show you that he wants us to prosper. Let me ask you this. Did Jesus come and do anything halfway? Right? Did he almost heal someone, or did he half heal someone? Did he half forgive anybody? Anybody else thankful he didn't go halfway on the cross? You know, he climbed up there and halfway through said, "This is too much and I'm coming off." He could have. He never did anything halfway. But if you look, Jesus did everything full on abundantly. I dare you to try to prove to me anything that Jesus did where it was not abundant. Let me give you an example. They're fishing. They fished all night. He comes up to them and says, "Hey, throw your net on the other side." Did they catch a few fish? What did they catch? An abundance of fish. In two different scenarios, and in the one scenario, they caught so much fish, the boat began to sink. You're like, that's a really cool story. That was their livelihood. This was like breakthrough victory day. Best yield yet. You understand what I'm saying? It's like, Max, you go to your job. You know, it's just going to be a regular day. And I can't even quite, say what you do. But let's say, you know, with investments, all that. But you have somebody that walks up and says, "Max, I want to invest my $1 billion with you." That's an abundant day, isn't it? Would you like a day like that? Yeah. I would. Think about your business and think about what you do and think about the abundance of it. You read through the scriptures and he would abundantly forgive people. He would abundantly bless people. He would go over the top. So all this is running through my head. I'm thinking Jesus is on the earth and he says this statement and he says, "But the poor will always be with you." I'm like, Lord, I don't like that statement. Anybody else not like that statement? And so this is running through my head all week. And then I hear this quote, which I don't agree with 100%, but it just added some thought to my process. And the quote was, and I looked it up, and it's supposedly by Bill Gates, and some wonder if he actually said it. But let me just say it and get the point behind it. The quote was, "You may have been born poor, and that's not your fault. But if you die poor, it is." Now, you could take that and look at that just financially. There's some challenges with that statement. Now, I don't know if there's as many challenges in North America. We don't live in a caste system where we're born on one level and you can't get out of that level. There are some countries like that. Whatever system you're born into, whatever class you're born into, you're stuck in that class unless there's a miracle. But in North America, we live in a wonderful society, don't we? You know, that's why people come to the land of dreams. They leave a country so they can come to North America, America or Canada, because they can see their dreams happen. Now, it's not easy, but there's the possibility you could be born in poverty and leave in riches. I really believe that. And I'm going to show you a scripture that backs it up. But you might be born into an emotionally wrecked family, but you don't have to die emotionally wrecked. Right? Now, you take God out of the equation, there's still lots that you can do. Like, you go into Barnes & Nobles or Indigo, the self-help books that are out there, like, golly, there's something you can read to help you out. right? Now enter Jesus in the equation, everything changes. So you might be born emotionally challenged. You might be born relationshiply challenged. You might be born maybe even intellectually have some disabilities, but you don't have to stay there. So I'm reading this scripture. It says, but the poor will always be with you. So here's this massive contradiction. You might be born poor, and that's not your fault, but if you die poor, that's your fault. That's your mistake, and the poor will always be with you. I'm like, Lord, what is the connection? And all the while, lack of a better word, drive in me. There's this passion in me. There's a better word. I never want to do church. I want to be the church. I never want to, you know, come to church and go, wow, we were full today. We did it. You get it? Like, that is not the goal, to go, every seat was full today. Cha-ching, we made it. Cha-ching, that's probably a bad analogy, because cha-ching's like, the coffers will be full. You get what I'm saying? It has nothing to do with that. It's that, hey, we've hit the mark because our church is full. That's wrong. Because you can have a full church where nobody's growing, and you could have five people that are growing tremendously. Now, if I had my choice, I want both. And God allows me to have both, to dream about both. Remember, I'm back to that, I'm going to win the last shot. I never even played basketball, but that's one thing you can do on your own. I am built to win. Anybody else? I'm sorry. I'm jumping ahead. If you're like, you know what, I'm not built to win, you have believed a lie. There is nobody that's born believing that they're going to be mediocre. And I wrote a few things down. You know, when I get my paycheck, I don't want a mediocre paycheck. Right? If I could choose, I want a prosperous paycheck. When I was in university, I didn't hope I would have mediocre grades. If I could just have mediocre grades, I would feel content. No, I wanted the best grades I could achieve. Did you hear me? I wanted the best grades I could achieve. There are other people that achieved better grades than I did, and bless them, they've gone on to be doctors and different things. That's not my calling. Hallelujah. Right? I remember one guy, I'm like sweating over my exam and I'm studying all night, and I call him at, I think it was like 10 o'clock, to ask him a question, and I woke him up. The exam's the next day. I'm like, what are you doing sleeping? He's like, I've been in bed since 9. I said, when did you study? He said, I looked over my notes. I had a photographic memory. It's all it took for him. I studied all night. I think I got a 70 and he got a 95. And I may say that's not fair. It's not necessarily fair, but it is what it is. But I got the best grade I could. So he's saying that the poor will always be with us. And the question I have is, why are the poor always going to be with us? And I want to challenge us today, maybe more than I have in a while. Because I think something is slowly working against the body of Christ. It's the same thing that we've been doing for weeks when we talk about praise. See, I can't make you prosper, only you can. And I would even argue that Jesus can't make you prosper, only you can. Because we buy into this thing that maybe one day money will fall on my lap. Maybe one day the best relationships will fall on my lap. Maybe one day I will emotionally just wake up and I'll be better. It's not true. Now, I believe 100% God can set us free. I have your attention? Are we good? Still love me? All right, I want you to read a few things. Third John. Let's go right back to the end of the Bible. Third John. There's only one chapter. I want to show you a few scriptures. 3 John, verse 2. So right off the bat, understand, when I say prosperity, I am not just isolating it to finances, although almost every one of these scriptures have to do with finances. Did you know that? That word prosperity almost all the time relates to finances, but I think you can prosper in everything, and it's good to say it here. Prosperity, 3 John 1 says, to the beloved Gallus, whom I love in truth, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. I'm going to read it again, and when we hit that word prosper, I want you to say it with me. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. So what do we know from this? We know that he wants us to prosper, and we prosper based on the fact that our soul prospers. But I don't want you to lose the fact that he wants us to what? Prosper. He wants us to what? Prosper. Do you think that word, could have he said, behold, I want you to have a mediocre life as your health is mediocre and your soul is mediocre? Does that sound like Jesus? Okay, we're not going to turn there. John 10:10 says what? The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come to give you life and life abundantly. I want to read that in a different translation. This is John 10, verses 9 and 10, the Passion Translation. It says, I am the gateway. To enter through me is to experience life, freedom, and satisfaction. A thief has only one thing in mind. He wants to steal, slaughter, and destroy. But I have come to give you everything in abundance, more than you expect, life in its fullness, until you overflow. Okay, that is a pretty exciting scripture. But why is it the body of Christ lives often on this side of the equation instead of this side of the equation? Like, really, think about it. More millionaires are outside of the body of Christ than are inside the body of Christ. And for so long, we've looked at, again, I'm going with finances here for a second, but so long we've looked at, it seems like money is evil instead of the root, the possibility of evil. Right? And we've looked on these things, and then what we do is we desperately need finances for the kingdom, and so we start pleading with the people outside of the church. I have a goal to see people prosper within the church. Like, I think some of the greatest millionaires and philanthropists should come out of the church. If the King of Kings dwells inside of us of all creativity, we should have some incredible. Are we not the ones that are more in touch with the king than anybody else? If you don't know Jesus, aren't we the ones that actually have a direct line? But is it possible that our thinking has been down here? See, I personally believe our marriages should be something that everybody looks to. I personally, now it doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect, but I believe that we should be growing to the point where people are like, I want what you have. Because if this scripture says, I want you to prosper in all things and your health as your soul prospers, I want to take a hold of that. I want to take a hold of that. Okay, turn. Second, we'll maybe come back to that Passion Translation because that's amazing. Turn to 2 Corinthians, a scripture that we really know well. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. I want you, as I'm reading these scriptures, we could turn to Isaiah 61, we can turn to different scriptures. I want you to keep in mind how vast he is trying to help you understand what he came to do. It's like you cannot get any more contrary, right? He uses things like light and dark, you know, death and life. He never says gray. I have come to give you gray, right? He says, you were once in darkness and now you're light. He doesn't say, you were once in darkness, now you're kind of gray, I'm waiting for you to come into the light. Come on, church. He doesn't say, you know, once you were dead and now you're almost alive and then I want you to come to life. It's like with Jesus, there's nothing. With Jesus, there's everything. But sometimes we choose to live in the middle, and I think God scratches his brain and goes, why do they choose to live under what I've paid for? Thank you. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he made him who knew no sin. Like, never was acquainted with it, didn't understand it, was never a part of it, never questioned it. He didn't know it. He who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I love another translation that says, he who knew no sin became sin for us, so that we who knew no righteousness could become righteousness. So there's no in between. Like, he's not like, so that you who knew no righteousness could, you know, learn to be good and then maybe get better and one day become righteous. He uses these absolutes going, you were poor and I want you to now prosper. And we can so easily chuck this up to just spiritual things. And I want you to keep your mind bigger than that, because he says, I want you to prosper in all things. But what I'm trying to get to you is the fact that you were sinners and now you're righteous. And there's only one thing in between, and it's the cross. You get it? There's only one thing in between. Now, we spend the rest of our life learning to live in righteousness, but you are righteous. Now, I had never seen this scripture, although I had it highlighted, so apparently I had. But when I read it, I thought, I'm going to go to the scripture, and I'm going to tell you where it's at. I thought for sure this scripture was a translation of the one that we just read, because it seems so similar, but it's not. Turn to 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. I'm reading it going, man, I wonder what translation it is. So I go to the other scripture, I'm trying to find the translation, only to realize it's a totally different scripture, but it sounds very similar. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that through his poverty we might become rich. Wow. But doesn't that sound like he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God? It's basically saying he who knew no poverty, who was rich, became poverty so we might become rich. But then we choose to live in poverty. Poverty of mind. Well, that's where we're going. Poverty of mind, poverty of spirit, poverty of emotions, poverty of relationships, poverty of finances. Like, there are a lot of poverties that we can live in. A lot of poverty. And yet the Bible is full of him saying that I've come to break these things and I've come that you may prosper. I'm glad you all didn't hear Claude, because he let the cat out of the bag. There's a really important word in here. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might. Everybody say might. Might become. See, if we want to live in this, everything is laid out and our life has no choice, there is no choice that we can make, then the Bible is wrong. Because the Bible clearly uses words like choose, might become. By the way, the scripture we just read said what? That you might become. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become. This says, who became poverty, that you might become rich. There is a choice that we all face every day. Every time you get up, you are faced with choices. You know, what are we going to eat today? All these little things. But you know, there are bigger choices that you face. When we come into worship, we make a choice. And as a worship leader, as your pastor, I really try to help you. And sometimes it's a natural thing that I'm seeing that we need to get people back on track. But sometimes it's a spiritual thing. Like today, I could feel it in the room. I felt it myself. There's a bit of, you just had a frantic morning. Let's turn our eyes. Let's get focused. But every one of us in those moments have a choice. And what I'm seeing in the body of Christ, and anybody like missionaries, my mom that goes, and Claude and Bonnie, and different ones that go. My mom just did a retreat the other day, and it came up in conversation again that there is a drastic thing happening in North America compared to third world nations, where the hunger is exponential over here, and in North America, we are getting more and more comfortable. Bill Johnson said it this way. He says, man, the body of Christ knows how to excel when we are being persecuted. And we learn to excel, and we learn to fight back, and we learn to be the warriors that we need to be. And then we fight for peace, and we don't know what to do with it. It's not that he wants us to be in war. It's that we don't know how to maintain peace because we get comfortable. And then we slowly fade in back into all these other things, and then we got a war again. We got to fight again instead of learning how to maintain peace for our children. I don't remember who the person was that, and I'm gonna totally mess this up and paraphrase it, but the quote was something like, "I go to war, I fight, so my kids can learn poetry and mathematics." Anybody remember who said that? It's a really famous quote, but the point behind it was, I know what I have to do. I have to fight to get freedom, and I fight for my freedom so my kids can learn things like peace, poetry, mathematics, and can excel. If we're not careful, we as a charismatic church can be a mainline denomination in 50 years. I got one amen over here. Not even an amen exactly. I'm thankful not maybe for an amen. Did you know that? You know, we could look down the street and go, oh, they're just a mainline church. They got no passion. You know, one time they did. And 50 years from now, if we're not careful, we will be that. Because we get comfortable. Turn to Hebrews. Everybody say, help, Lord. I don't want to be mediocre. I don't want to be comfortable. Listen, I was born to win. Any sport that I've ever played, one of my biggest pet peeves, you know, is going somewhere and you I love volleyball. You can tell by my height. It drives me crazy when people just want to play volleyball and hit the ball over the net. You know, and they're happy, like, oh, we got it over once. I'm like, can we play volleyball? Like, where's the setter? You know, set me up for a spike. Like, I want to play volleyball. I was not put on this earth to live a mediocre life. Now listen, my eyes always have to stay focused on the prize. But he has called us to do things. If you got saved, you are part of a plan. And it's not to be comfortable. Now, don't get me wrong. I travel and go to wonderful places, and I'm very thankful for it. That's not what I mean by comfortable. See, that poverty mentality kicks in, and we begin to think that I mean give away all your money, give away all your furniture, never go on trips. No. No. See, that's a poverty mentality. What it means is I don't want to get satisfied. I don't want to be happy if the dreams that he has are way over here, but I'm living here. And go, well, you know, I've done an okay job. I want to live to the fullness of what he's created me to be. Maybe you didn't hear me. I want to live to the fullness of what he's created me to be. The fullness in my marriage, the fullness with my children, the fullness with my finances, the fullness with relationships. And I don't always succeed, but I'm going for it. Kristen and I have made some big decisions for 2019, and one of them is simply, we are going to grow as individuals in 2019. We're going to get hungrier than we've ever gotten before. We're going to read books. We're going to study. We are going to take our life to the next level. Because you know what? If I'm there, you know, waiting for it to happen, in 2020, I'm going to be waiting for it to happen. And in 2021, I'm going to be waiting for it to happen. And in 2022, I'm going to be waiting for it to happen. And what if, no. He already paid the price for it to happen. It's up to me that they might become. Okay, Hebrews 11. That's where we are going. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is." And now, it's easy to read over that "and." What is the "and"? Well, it says that we must believe that he is. So in order for you to come to God, that you must believe that there is a God, receive him as God, receive him as Lord, and you will come. That's what Claude was saying today. Claude was not a doorman. Doorman had a lifestyle. He had to come out of that lifestyle. Thank God he's broken chains. That is not Claude's story. But Claude's story is that he had to choose to let God become Lord of his life. He had to believe that he was Lord and receive him as Lord. But it's interesting. It says, and let's just add, must believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So I have to every day realize that when I wake up, he is my Lord, and he is a rewarder if I diligently seek him. But the sleep that I see the body of Christ walking into is that it's so easy to come and just think we should do church. We just raise our hands now because we're more charismatic than the church down the road, and we're going to go and pray for someone. That was never what he called us to be. I want to train every person in here to be a diligent person that goes after God. Like, if you wonder sometimes why we wait in worship, because I'm trying to stir a body to begin to understand that praise is the highway. Not the song, "Let's get it done," because we're doing this too long. You don't understand what we're trying to do. The song says this, and I'm just blown away by the songs that are being written right now. Praise is the highway to the throne of God. Praise is the highway to the heart of God. Praise is the highway to the move of God. So if somebody comes up to me after service and says, I don't feel God, my question is, did you praise today? Did you get all the distractions out, and did you put your heart and mind on God? Well, not really. I was talking with someone. Well, here's what I understand. Praise is the highway to the throne of God. Praise is a highway to the heart of God. It's like somebody saying, I don't have any money to retire. Well, have you put any into savings? No. Tell me what you do with your money. Tell me what you do. Well, every day I get up and I go out for breakfast, and then I go to Starbucks. And then I go out for lunch. And then I go out for dinner. Well, I'd say, I understand why you can't save. Do you understand? Sometimes we want something, but we're not willing to do what it takes to get what we want. The kingdom of God, it says the violent take it by force. We are supposed to be spiritually on fire and hungry and passionate. And by the way, it doesn't always start that way. But he says these things because he's like, I want you to become. But he says it, you might become. Because you have a choice between where you are and what you want to become. Right. Now, here's the beautiful thing. He is on the journey with us all the way through. See, I used to believe, let me look at a few more scriptures with you. And I'm going to tell you where my thoughts were, and we'll close up. Go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Making sense, church? Wow, that silence was in. Oh, yes, it is making sense. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. You have those moments where you know it's in your Bible and you just can't find it. Here we go. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. The New King James says it this way. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rigid, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's interesting. I actually like, sometimes, you know, the King James is so difficult, but I like how the King James says it. It says, study to show yourself approved. Back in the day of law, when I didn't understand it, that scripture brought great fear to me. Because it felt like if I didn't study well enough the Word of God, it is referring to the Word of God, that I wouldn't be approved by God. Right? So it's like I didn't do enough, I didn't do my devotions, and then I go before God and he's like, sorry, you're not good enough, try again. And then you go and you do it again, you try to do your devotions, and that just brings shame and it brings fear and all that, but that is not what it's talking about. Not at all. But what it is talking about is this. Steve has a call of God on his life. And basically what he says is, I want you to prepare for the call of God on your life. It's like going and signing up for the military and he goes, you're going to go to war, train. Train for it. Study or prepare yourself for what you're about to go through. Now, that sounds harsh because we're talking about war, but there are really good things. Did you know that there's opportunities that come and go all the time, and if we're not prepared for them, they're just going to pass us by? Or if we don't see them as opportunities, if we've not prepared. Like, there's been times where in my foolishness, I've been offered something in the kingdom, and I've said no because I was scared. Because I wasn't ready, because I knew God told me to do something and I chose not to do it. When the opportunity came, I had to say no because I wasn't ready. This is what we're talking about. Study to show yourself approved. And I so desperately want to try to help you understand, you were never born to become somebody that goes to church. You were never born again to become somebody that just goes to church. Now, everybody should go to church. Let me clarify that. Because people are like, yeah, you said I don't have to go to church. No, but that's not the end game. That's the beginning. This is training grounds. To be honest with you, if you don't go to church, I don't know how you could survive, to be honest with you. Because it is life to me. It's the word. It's the worship. There's something about corporate worship that's unlike anything. And I love my quiet time. I love putting on the songs. I love getting Bethel in my ear. You know, we live in a day and age. What a great day and age, right? We can take worship from across the country, stick it in our ears, and it's like the band's right there. Better yet, we could put it on and watch it on our big screen TV and go, this is amazing. Like, it frustrates me because I look even at my own life. There is never a reason why we can't do something because of the internet, right? Like when my kids say something, they're like, I don't know how to do it. I'm like, did you Google it? I remember the first time my dishwasher ever broke and somebody's like, well, did you Google it? I'm like, I never thought about that. I went home, Googled it. I'm like, that is really simple. Rip apart the dishwasher, fix it. It was so simple. Thank you, Google. But we live in a day and age where we have no lack of information. But there are some things, although I can have that worship and I can have that screen, there is something that you need when you're with the body of Christ. When you're back to back, when you're fellowshipping, when you're praying for each other, that you can only get, and God calls us to do that corporately. I'm sorry to burst people's bubbles, but there's something that you can only, I don't believe in just sitting at home and watching the internet for your church. Now, I thank God that if I can't, for some reason, then that's there. But that is not my church. This is my church. And I need a Steve in my life to rub shoulders with. I need people in my life that are going to come alongside of me and go, wait a minute, you know, that's great. Let me hoist you up a little bit. Let me rub some of that hardness off. Like, we need people in our life, right? But this is saying study or be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Why? Because you have a calling on your life. Prepare for it. Go after it. Get ready for it. What does that look like for me? When I come to church, I don't want to just stand, and I don't want to see you just stand. That's why we go after it all the time. Man, learn to worship. And I know for some of you, I'm not a singer. Then learn to open your mouth and thank God. Just look around your life and how blessed we are, and just thank Him for that. When other people are singing it, you could just go, God, I thank you. I thank you for what I have. And we can all shout, can't we? I did something today. I don't know if everybody noticed, but our goal when we did the Forge, and this new section is part of the Forge as well. It's the training center. We just don't have the sign yet. I decided to put, you know, ropes off because I want it closed. You'd be like, well, that's no fair. Man, if you don't want to be here, go to Tim Hortons. But I don't want to see people that could be in here sitting out there. And I know that sounds harsh, but I want to do everything possible to get people to grow in God. And I also don't want to create a culture where our young people go, well, I don't have to be in the service. I want to go out there. So you understand what I'm doing. I want to create a culture where the hunger is in here. Because Hebrews says he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So I want to train my kids to diligently seek God. Diligently go after God. This is the other scripture. It says, many are called, but what? Few are chosen. See, that scripture makes it look like God goes, I'll take you. You. No, 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 no. You, right? Doesn't it look like that? Many are called. Hey, come, you know, we're going to have the tryouts, and then we're going to do, like, who hated in high school where you picked? Who, like, honestly, you're the last one. That's horrible. Or not picked at all. But that's what it makes you feel like, that he is choosing his favorites. Did you know it has nothing to do with that? If you read that, it's all about the king is having a wedding feast, and he calls a bunch of people, and those people refuse to come. They choose, like they get the invitation. They're like, nah, I don't want to go. So then he calls some more and they go, no, I don't want to go. And it gets so bad that they kill the messenger. You know, and he's referring to what it's like with Jesus and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So then basically he's like, go out and invite anybody you can find. And if they want to come, that's awesome. And then it's really interesting because there's one guy that's not wearing the wedding garments and he's thrown out. Which is really perplexing because it makes me realize that everybody else that was on the highways and the byways, and it says they were thieves and beggars, at some point they made a transformation. They made choices. They got right with God. They cleaned themselves up through the word. This is my paraphrase. And then they got into the wedding feast. It wasn't like they weren't good enough. They weren't good enough. You're right. But they chose that they might become, through the blood of Jesus, the righteous ones. They got right with God, and then they were there. But there's one that tried to get in another way. And he's like, nah, that's not going to work. What's my point? That they made choices. So I'm going to close with this, I think. Church, this is not a day and age. There are so many amazing things happening right now. This is not a day and age to come and play church. This is a day and age to get hungry for God. Now, I used to put the fear on it, you know, you better study or else you're not really good enough for God. That's the way I understood it. It has nothing to do with that. You technically could love God and do nothing for him. But why would you want to sit on the bench? You, when you were a child, never dreamed of sitting on the bench. You dreamed for more than that. We all did. You know, we call it this term revival, but if you've been a part of the church, we dreamed of people getting set free, didn't we? The thoughts that we had were that we're just going to have service after service after service, but now we're beginning to realize, no, we're the ambassadors that go out there and see it happen. We're the ones that say, Lord, I'm going to prepare myself. I'm going to get myself ready. I'm going to be in the word. I'm going to fill. Like Pastor Rod encouraged us to fill ourselves up before we come to church. That's what triggered a lot of this last Sunday. It's like, I want to be ready. The other scripture I had was in Acts where Peter's walking, Peter and John, and they, right after Jesus rises from the dead, and right after they're filled with the Holy Spirit, they're walking to the gate beautiful, and there's a man there, right? And he's asking for alms. He's asking for what he thinks is the best he could get. Well, you know what? I'm impoverished. I'm in poverty. There's nothing I can do about it. That's his mindset. And I love what they say, that he says, look at us. And then it says, with expectation, he looked at them. And Jesus is saying that right to all of us. Look at me. Look at me. And I believe our response right now has to be, or should be, Lord, I look with you with expectation. If you come to church hoping to get a good sermon and going home, you've missed it. See, that's what the person at the gate, he's like, if I could just get a little bit, I'll be happy. No, no. No, I'm coming with expectation. I wasn't really thinking about you, Pascal, today, but I have an expectation one of these days. And you're growing every day. You're getting stronger every day. The fact that you're here, woo! Come on. But I know this, Jesus didn't die on the cross so you could live still in infirmity. He died on the cross so you could be made completely whole. He did the same for Glenn. He did the same for every one of us that are battling. So we want to come with expectation that maybe today is the day that that person gets completely healed. That comes with expectation. And you know what that does? That births expectation in other people. It's like this fire that begins to happen. And I personally believe it draws the ear of God. We sang it today. The words are just spectacular. I would love to say that I wrote this song, but I didn't. But it was probably in my heart. Revival will come. The church will awake. His anthem will drown. That's not the one. Right here. Lift up your head. Okay, that right there. And this is scripture, right? Lift up your head, O ye gates. Lift up your head. That really talks about me. We come in. Oh, lift up your head. Come on. Lift up your head. Jesus is coming. We're about to sing songs and his presence is coming. Come on, lift up your head. Fling wide the gates. And by the way, you are a gate for the presence of God. Break down the walls with a shout of praise. And I love this. Lift up your voice and pull heaven down. So we could come, sing some songs, do a service, and go home. Or we could come, remember what I said last week, I believe it was, we could sing with understanding. We could sing with understanding, realizing that our praise is a pathway. And when we're going to worship today, just like that man sitting at the gate, that I can get my eyes on Jesus and I can pull him down. And my expectation draws him here. You getting it? My expectation, my praise pulls his presence here. When his presence comes, anything can happen. So what's my point? You could be in poverty right now, spiritually, emotionally, physically, all those things. Financially, by the way. But I want to challenge you in 2019 that you would say, this is the year I climb out of poverty. I climb out of a poverty mentality. Let me share one thing because it keeps coming up. It's like one of those things. It's like a fly. I'm trying to get it away because I don't want to share it. If you go after this, the Lord will begin to show you how you have a poverty mentality. So I'm gonna expose my poverty thinking. All right. Chris and I have really changed some things in our life to change our financial situation. We're going after some things. And this thought hit me the other day. I'm embarrassed to say it, but this is poverty mentality. So I thought, what if I start doing really well? You know, what if our finances that we talk about and dream about and pray about and want to see happen, what if they explode? And what if next Christmas when they take up an offering, everybody knows I'm doing financially better, so they don't give quite the offering that they did. Oh my gosh, I'm so embarrassed. That's my phone saying, you're over. Think about that statement for a minute. That statement says that I believe that you only give to me because I'm in a poverty situation. And that if I climb out of that poverty, I'm not worth an offering. Like, seriously. That I need to be blessed. The only way I can be blessed by my congregation is if I stay in poverty. That's a poverty mentality. And I'm sad that I thought that way, but I'm ashamed that I thought that way, and I'm going to destroy that. But I'm trying to be real. Like, I was on vacation. I don't know where that came from. I'm like, that is horrible that I would even think that. But the Lord's like, I'm exposing these lies that you believe, that this is what it takes, that if you can only be blessed by people if you stay in poverty. I'll close with this, my second closing. There's a really good book right now by Chris Valentin that I'm just going after. See, what I'm doing is I'm surrounding myself with people that have victory in these areas. I'm reading books that have victory in these areas. I'm going to listen to podcasts. I'm going to be seeking the Lord. I'm going to be praying. I'm going to study to prepare myself for the next. You understand? So let's take this out of the context of just coming to church. This is me going to school. Right? So who was I joking with the other day? We were talking about sometimes, you know, you could get by with a 70 and it's okay. Like if somebody's doing some plumbing and they got a 70 on an exam, I'm like, I'm okay with that. You know, you can come fix my pipes. But if my doctor's like, I kind of skimmed by, almost didn't make it, I'm like, whoa, don't touch me. I kind of think I know where your kidneys are. So let's see how this goes. No, I want to study. I'm going to school, man. I'm gonna grow in some areas in my life that I'm writing down. And I'm reading this book, Chris Valentin, and Chris is so raw. If you've never read Chris, like, he says it as it is, and he's just a funny guy because he's like us. You know, sometimes you see these people, they're like, oh my gosh, they're amazing. Like, he's like us. So yesterday, after I had all these thoughts last week, I'm reading, and he had the exact same mindset. So he actually was, his wife bought him after they're doing really well. And his story, if you think that he's been always wealthy, oh my Lord, he owed $1.2 million at one point because of somebody else's mistake. By faith, he had to climb out of all that. So they're doing better now, and they get, I'm trying to remember what car it was. It was a really nice car. I think it was a yellow 2014 Corvette, and it was a special model. And he did not want to drive it to church. He's like, I'm not driving it to church. I'm not driving it to church. And week after week, they'd be like, drive your new car, we want to see. He's like, I'm not driving it to church. And finally, one day, he's like, why am I not driving this thing to church? And so he drove it to church, and he parked it. And people, of course, are like, oh my gosh, this is the car, we're so excited. And he said, I was answering questions that they weren't asking. Yes. Yes. So he's like, oh yeah, I got it used. I didn't pay nearly the price that it's worth. And they're not even asking these questions, but the poverty mentality is like, I got to explain why I have this car. You know what I mean? So just so you know, none of the ministry money came. Like, it was not, and they're not even asking those questions. That's poverty mentality. Poverty mentality is, I should not own anything nice. The question I have is, what are you going to do with what you own? Because that lady with the alabaster jar had no problem taking the very expensive thing that she owned and giving it all to Jesus. Now, for the next person, he may not ask that. That's a whole different discussion. Please stand. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. I want to encourage you today. See, the flip side of this is, for some of us, we've had our dreams shattered, right? That is the flip side. Steph, would you mind coming up real quick, and we're going to close. I believe God wants to heal so dramatically this year. Now, David and Sherry, really blessed to see you guys posting pictures. You know, beautiful trip to Hawaii. Yay. Yeah? But the bigger story is that you did it together. So for those that don't know, their marriage was almost over. Like, should have been, would have been, could have been, but God. But God intervened. And he wants to do that for all of us. He wants to take broken marriages and restore them. For some of us, we've passed through that phase, and maybe your marriage is over, but there is somebody else that wants to come into your life. Maybe like Chris, you're in massive debt because of a mistake that you made or somebody else made, but he wants to see you prosper. But you can't live in a void of understanding. Other scriptures, I'll have to go into it next week, but we're to be wise. We're to be good stewards of our finances. But there is healing. Even right now, I can feel it, that he wants to heal you. And you can move from deciding to live, I'm going to live a mediocre life because I'm hurt, burnt, tired, to I'm going after it again. Whatever the cost, I'm going after it again. So Father God, I thank you that you are coming after us and we are coming after you. And you are going to break thoughts that we have that are not of you. Even, Lord, you're going to break theology that we have that is not right theology, but it's kept us bound. And you're going to begin as we go after you and seek you, just as we did with grace so many years ago. And you're going to begin to unravel things that we will see the truth in the scriptures. And then we will be set free. Because, Lord, you came to give us prosperity with a purpose. Did you hear me? Lord, you came to give us prosperity with a purpose. You didn't want us just to prosper and get lost in it. You wanted us to prosper so we could change the world. So, Lord, we just say we are going after you. Lord, I ask you begin to touch every person here, even today and over the weeks, that you begin to heal their heart. They would get back into the game. You would begin to restore the winning heart in every person here, that they were born to win. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, if anything's been stirred in your heart, we're going to